Those who would like to follow along with me, the Old Testament reading is in 2 Samuel chapter 23, 13 through 17. It's found in the Pew Bibles on page 321. 2 Samuel 23, 13 through 17. During harvest time, three of the 30 chief men came down to David at the cave of Adullam, while a band of Philistines was encamped in the valley of Rephaim. At that time, David was in the stronghold, and the Philistine garrison was at Bethlehem. David longed for water and said, "Oh, that someone would get me a drink of water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem." So the three mighty men broke through the Philistine lines, drew water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem, and carried it back to David. But he refused to drink it. Instead, he poured it out before the Lord. "Far be it from me, O Lord, to do this," he said. "Is it not the blood of men who went at the risk of their lives?" And David would not drink it. Such were the exploits of the three mighty men. And let us turn in the New Testament to the reading from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 through 25, found on page 1191. 23 through 25. "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds." Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, this is the word of God, your holy word to us. And I just pray your anointing on Dana, that we might hear this word fresh and new coming to us through him from you, that your Holy Spirit might use the words he speaks to change hearts and lives, to come into your presence and be filled by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
The church is a bit like mining diamonds in some ways, in that in a diamond mine, you have a huge, huge pit. Starts with a big blast of dynamite, and then tons and tons of ore are carried in big, heavy trucks. It's crushed and beaten and put through a chemical bath, and finally you get some little pebbles. And those pebbles are the diamonds, and you don't get a wedding ring until you've had somebody with a magnifying glass and some amazing tools and amazing expertise cut that diamond into the shape of what it is that we find so beautiful and so precious. The church is similar in that the church, since the very first days and weeks and months and years of its existence, has had a large group aspect, a large gathering, and then small gatherings that meet in homes. When I was approaching this topic, the seventh of eight topics in our core values series, I was thinking small groups was sort of a modern gimmicky kind of thing. Big churches in Southern California got to have small groups, because when you're going to Saddleback, you're just going to disappear into the crowd and no one will know you, so you have to have small groups. In fact, I asked Rick Warren to help me out with this sermon and watched some of his videos and heard what he had to say. And one of the quotes that he gave, a statistic that he noted, was that in any size church, you're only going to know about 63 people. That's about the max of how many relationships you can get. So good news for us. Right? We pretty much know one another. So maybe like me, you wonder, well, how relevant is the topic of small groups to a small church? We're not Saddleback. We're not a big church in Southern California. We're not even a 1,000-member church. Do we need small group ministry? And I've come to discover in researching this sermon, yes, we do, because it's the blueprint of the church. The church is like that diamond mine. It has its big, heavy equipment aspects. There's a worldwide church all around. There's big church buildings. There's big church conferences. And there are meetings like this, where you're sitting quietly next to someone that you're not talking to while you listen to me. And then there is the face-to-face interaction of believers who have the purpose of helping one another become that finely cut diamond, to be shaped in the shape of Christ through our personal interactions. In some way, this sermon is going to feel a bit, little bit like one of those special features DVDs that you get when you check out a movie from the library. You watch the movie, but if you want, you can watch the second DVD that tells you all about the movie. This is going to sound a bit like evangelism and a bit like discipleship, other sermons that were recently preached, special features. But even so, there is something for you this morning in this word as we talk about small groups. Now, on to the scriptures. That passage in 2 Samuel may seem a bit odd, even if it's wonderful. Here you have a king who is thirsty. You have brave, noble men who go past enemy lines to bring him a drink of water, and when the story's over, he's still thirsty. What is the point of that? Well, there are many sermons that could be preached in it, but the point for today is that there are some jobs that are better done by a small group. If 300 people would have broken behind enemy lines to get King David water, you would have had war and not water. It took a small group to do it. And there are some things that need to happen in the life of the church and in our lives in a small group. There's some things, and it goes back all the way through the history of church. So that's simply the point of having that passage in the Old Testament. Now, the passage in Hebrews, I'm going to read it to you one more time, and I just want you to picture yourself in a living room or at a park bench, someplace where you've got comfort and privacy with about four other people, and hear these words. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. We can have that experience in our Sunday morning worship. We can spur each other on toward love and good deeds and so on, but it's ideal. It's ideal in a face-to-face contact, a small group, in a situation where we have the courage to let ourselves be known and we have the grace to know others without judgment, with encouragement, with truth, holding unswervingly, but without judgment. So these three points will come out of this passage in Hebrews chapter 10 related to small group ministry. Small group ministry is directed toward discipleship. That is, let us hold unswervingly to the faith. It is loyal. That is, let us not give up meeting together. And it is encouraging. That is, let us encourage one another. And let us spur each other on toward love and good deeds. And just in case there needs to be a little clarification, let me define small groups. As I'm preaching this and hoping to have an impact with what I'm preaching, there are two things that I hope to have. One is a small group mentality, when we see every opportunity that we have in our face-to-face contact as an opportunity to do this Hebrews chapter 10, 23 stuff, to encourage one another, to stay in discipleship, to stay on the path, and to be loyal. A small group mentality, but there's also a small group ministry. Now, in the early church, you had thousands upon thousands right away when the church was born, because you had all these Jewish folks who knew their Bible really well. They were looking for the Messiah, and he came. He did miracles, he died on the cross, he raised from the dead, and there were witnesses. And they said, here he is. The Holy Spirit was poured out, the church was born, and thousands were added to their number. And thousands were added to their number. And they met daily in the temple courts, and they also met in one another's homes, breaking bread with glad and sincere hearts. That's from Acts chapter 2. And so, from the very beginning, you've had large church and small church, but recently, in the days of the modern megachurch and the modern suburban big church, and there are even churches that go back decades and centuries that were quite huge. But in our modern times, we have small group ministry with logos and leaders and staff members and conferences you can go to learn how to be a small group leader. The whole point is to put quite a bit of structure around a concept that has always been there. It's been there since the beginning. So when we're talking about small groups as part of the core values of the church, we're talking about embracing some of that structure, but I want you to know it's not just a gimmick. This has been part of the church from the beginning. So a small group is a group of a handful of people that meet regularly in somebody's home. There's usually a leader, usually a host. And they don't have to be the same person. Somebody can take care of making sure there's a chair to sit on. Somebody else can make sure that there's a Bible to read. They meet intentionally at a set time to discuss a scripture or a topic with the purpose of staying faithful to Christ, to knowing each other well, and supporting each other. A small group. So, these are the two things I want. Small group mentality and small group ministry. And in those small groups, in the mentality and the ministry, we are directed toward discipleship, we are loyal, and we are encouraging. In terms of being directed toward discipleship, it's not at all uncommon to have groups that have met for decades. I've been in several churches where there have been groups of people who have met for decades just over a meal with great fellowship. And they've never had a program, never had a curriculum of Bible or anything like that, but they've been support to one another. Those are excellent. I would add that if it's not happening organically, if it's not happening automatically in just the way you relate to one another, in small group ministry, there should be the intention of holding unswervingly to the hope that we profess. There should be the intention of keeping each other on the rails, staying faithful in our faith, in our discipleship. We don't know how much a person may be on the verge of slowly nibbling away. A pastor that I was taught under in college, who's now a bigwig in ECO, by the way, Jim Singleton, who's over at Gordon-Conwell. He once preached to our class, our discipleship and evangelism class, that most people don't leave the faith in a big leap. They just are like sheep that just slowly nibble and nibble away from the shepherd, bit by bit. And we may be doing great. Our checkbook is balanced. We're showing up at church 3 Sundays a month. We're not fighting with our folks or our kids. Healthy. We may be doing great and slowly nibbling away. And you don't know how important your influence, when it's directed and purposeful toward helping a person stay, helping yourself and others stay focused on discipleship, you don't know how important your influence may be. In the devotionals this week, I used the illustration of backing up a boat trailer. Now, some of you are just experts. You could do it in your sleep. But if you've seen me at a boat ramp, you know that correct a little bit and correct a little bit and maybe start over. It takes a little bit of skill to back a trailer up straight. And Katie, the kid's mom told me, make sure Caleb knows how to back up a trailer because he's going to the dump when he gets back. He's taking a load to the dump. So that was his job when he was here. By the way, I'm just going to interrupt myself because I can. What you did for my kids last week was really, really special. Just by being the church that you are. They sat up here in the front row. They haven't been to church together in a long time. That's the honest truth. And when they were done with the whole Sunday experience, Caleb spontaneously videotaped the installation and all that. They knew that their dad was being taken care of by a church that loved him. And that meant a lot to him. So I just want you to know that it was a really great thing that happened. But anyway, while the kids were here, we had a great send-off. While they were here, Caleb had to learn to back up a trailer. It's tricky. It's a lot easier to go straight forward with a trailer and not swerve. But when you're backing up, it's easy to swerve. So this is the message. This is the illustration. When you get together in a small group ministry, you want to keep your eyes ahead. You want to say, we're all coming to the day of judgment, the day of reconciliation for us, when our were before the judge, the holy and righteous God, and it's made known that our sins are paid in full on the cross, and that our good works in honor of Him, our good works of thanksgiving are actually rewarded. We're coming to the day when it's all finished, when all of our life comes before the Lord in judgment. And our life is not simply about finding pleasure day by day. It's about the eternal life that we'll experience in God's presence. It's about the way God takes pleasure in us and we take pleasure in God. So looking straight ahead, looking forward to the end point will help us not swerve. All right? Small groups are directed toward discipleship, directed toward the end point of meeting our Savior face to face. Small groups are also loyal. That's seen where the scripture says, don't give up the habit of meeting together. That's a form of loyalty. When you have a small group ministry that's intentional and you're meeting every Tuesday night at 7, you got to meet every Tuesday night at 7. That's a form of loyalty. And if you're the host, if you can't host, you set somebody else up to host. And if you're the leader, if you can't lead, you set somebody else up. But the thing happens regularly. It's dependable. It's also important to keep confidences in small groups. Not everybody's an expert in keeping confidences. It doesn't mean they don't love you. It's just some have more practice. When I was in Iowa, I came under the care of a pair of brothers who were both lawyers. And they gave me some mentoring and preaching, which I'm really thankful for and intend to put into practice over the years. But one of the things that they were amazing experts at was keeping confidence. You know, they told me, Dana, you know, everything you share is completely confidential. For decades, they not even told their wives all kinds of details about all kinds of burdens that had been shared with them as lawyers. They were experts. But there could be people sitting in a group that you're with who aren't experts. They may love you like crazy, but they just never practiced it. So this is my advice. Two things. One, if you're sharing, know that you're doing so at a risk. That the people there may want to keep it confidential, but they just don't have the skills yet. So bear that in mind. Number two, if you're listening, you might want to assume that anything personal, that anything that could cause question on this person's reputation or be misunderstood, you want to assume it's confidential. You want to assume it's confidential. And then ask for confidentiality. So groups need to be loyal in the way they meet. They need to keep confidences. And groups also need to leave their prejudice at the door. I don't care what your nationality is, what your upbringing is, all of us have some kind of prejudice. I grew up, ironically, with a prejudice against wealth. I kind of wish I wouldn't, because maybe I would have gone for a little more money, you know? Wasn't the smartest thing to do. You know, lifting up lower middle class like it's the best thing in the world. But that was the prejudice I had. I think it's because my grandfather came from money and was a complete rebel and went to be a redneck in Southern Oregon and, you know, tried to separate himself from that past in Switzerland. But for whatever reason, I grew up with some of that prejudice, and I can't let that affect the way I talk. If people are going to entrust their heart to me, I can't let it affect the way I think. All of us have prejudices. Usually it's politics, faith, and nationality or, you know, background. Sometimes it's socioeconomics, but we have prejudices, and we've got to leave them at the door if we're going to be loyal to one another. All right, small groups are directed toward discipleship. Small groups are loyal, and small groups are also encouraging. They're meant to encourage. Last night I saw a two-minute video done by National Geographic with two different people shooting free throws. There's a group of about eight spectators, and one person was a brand new beginner, just a newbie. She didn't shoot baskets. She missed 10 out of 10 at the beginning. Then they blindfolded her, and they made her think that she made two baskets, that she sunk two of the buckets. And then she shot again with everybody encouraging her, saying, yeah, you can do it. You did two just now when you were blindfolded. And then she got 4 out of 10, 40% increase. The next basketball player was great. He sunk 9 out of 10 in the first shot. They blindfolded him, made him think he missed. And then when the host said, do you think he could do it? They said, nah. And every time he shot, they said, nah. He missed the first 4 baskets. And then the video ended. I mean, this is a huge percentage of success or failure based on encouragement. The Lord knows we need it. Look in any letter written to the churches in the New Testament and look at how much encouragement is there. The letters start with encouragement. They end with encouragement. There's admonishment, there's correction, but there's powerful encouragement. And the passage we read today in Hebrews is an example of that. Let us not give up meeting together. Let us spur each other on toward loving good deeds. Let us encourage one another. We've got to. And it happens best with eye contact. Eye to eye, face to face, real relationships where you've got a chance to put yourself out there a little bit and be known. It happens very well in small groups. There are a lot of things that the Bible tells us to do that just can't be done while you're sitting quietly next to your neighbor in a public worship service. I think about this. If all I'd ever had was a large public worship service, would I really know the Lord the way I do now? I mean, I came to Christ in a worship service, but there was Sunday school when I was a kid. There was youth group. There have been all kinds of things that have poured into me, and there's been small groups, and there's been friendships, small group mentality. I wouldn't be who I am today if it wasn't for small group ministry, and you and I need it. So, I'll land the plane with this, and this is my vision for small groups here at this church. My plan is in the next year, and it won't take that long, but sometime in the first year that I'm here, to launch a pilot group. I'll gather a couple folks from the church, and I'll be asking God to bring me people who will bring me folks that are outside the church. Because I envision having a small group with a few folks from the church and a few folks who don't really go. And then we'll meet together. I'll be the leader. Someone will be the host. We'll practice it. And someone in my group will have the gifts and the sense of responsibility to be a dependable person to lead a small group later. So I'll be training a leader, and I'll be having a small group for me and for a few other folks. And then after a year of meeting, we'll break up. We'll split. We'll expand. And we'll multiply. And we'll try it again. And I'm not saying we're going to be Saddleback here in Haines, Alaska, but we might have a tremendous impact, especially on people who will just never come to church. Not a single church in town. But they can come to Christ, and you can have an impact on them. So, may God add His blessing to our hearing of His word today. Amen.
As we prepare our hearts for the offering, I want to